2 Timothy 3:16, I was reminded this morning that I'm not a science teacher, so I'm going to do my best to preach through this. I'm trying not to be boring, but there's just so much out there to talk about when it comes to creation. We're in our series called The Tale of Two Religions, when creation or evolution. And the question comes down to, who do you going to believe? That's really what it comes down to. Either the God is or he isn't. Either God did or he didn't, because he claims he did. Now, we're talking about the God who said he'd save your soul. I'm talking about the God who said you'd have a home in heaven for eternity. I'm talking about the God who said he'd give you eternal life. I'm talking about the God who said he'd never throw you away. You know, we love those verses. We love those promises. But what about the things God says about the way things were created? Now, the Bible says, in 2 Timothy 3:16, if you're following on, I want you to go there and look at this. This is a powerful statement. This is what the Bible says of itself. All Scripture, every bit of it, the pieces I get, the pieces I don't get, the pieces I've read and understand, but the pieces that I don't understand, the pieces I like, and the pieces I don't like. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's by the breath of God. God gave it, and it is profitable. It's good for me. God gave me his word. You know, God revealed himself to us through his word. That's how come I can know him. That's how I can experience him. He's the one who told me these things. He revealed himself to me from his word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. That's what's true. For reproof, that's for what's not right. What's not true. He does tell us what is not true. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that we would be perfect, that meaning mature, complete, lacking nothing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, why teach on creation? Why do this? Why get into this controversial subject? Because 75% of all kids who are raised in Christian homes grow up, and by the time they finish their first year of college, lose their faith. Why is that? Because a lot of times it wasn't their faith. We've already preached on this this last fall because it wasn't their faith. Because of anger in the home, because of a double standard, things of that nature. But they lose their faith. One of the reasons is because they're taught evolution from the time they're children. You know, that's 3 out of 4 kids. Which 3 out of 4 down in the basement right now is an acceptable loss? I say there's none. Well, what do you mean by this? Well, we're talking about the foundation of our very beliefs. Is creation. Because the foundation of Christianity is the Bible, all right? And the foundation of the Bible is Genesis, chapters 1 through 11. Because it's in Genesis 1:11, we call it the law of first mention. However something is first mentioned in the Bible sets the tone for the way it's mentioned through the rest of the Bible. And we see these historical events. These are not fairy tales. These are actual events that happened in human history. All of these things. They constitute the foundation of the Bible. And because of that, all of these different doctrines that you and I hold dear are founded in the book of Genesis. I mean, the fact that somebody died for our sins, the atonement, eternal life, the curse, dominion, work, home, marriage, all that's founded there. And so if you can take away from the Word of God, if you can cast doubt on the Word of God, you can rob somebody of their beliefs. That's what's crazy. So why teach it? Because I want to change the way you look at the world. See, there's only two worldviews out there, all right? The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. That is how we fundamentally view the world around us. It's called a paradigm in the way you see things. But the other one is, in the beginning, there was a big bang. You came from nothing. Now, the Bible says, knowing this, why don't you turn over to this verse? We're going to be in this verse for the next couple of weeks. Look at 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter is all the way in the back of the book. Look at it now. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're taking notes, this is 2 Peter 3:3. Now, I want to remind you of something. You probably already know this. But the Bible you hold in your hand was probably printed, I don't know, in the last 10 years, right? Right? But the words you're reading were penned 2,000 years ago. Do you understand? Stay with me now. This Bible was printed, I think, in 1999. I think it's the date in front of it. But the words I'm actually reading were penned by the Apostle Peter 2,000 years ago. It's pretty cool the way this works out. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers are people who mock and ridicule what is true. walking after their own lust. Why do they do that? Why do they mock what is true? They'll do it because they have a personal benefit to that satisfies them. Well, listen, why would somebody mock the Bible? Because they don't want to obey it. See, if I can cast doubt on this word, then I don't have to believe that there's an eternal God. And if there's no eternal God, then I don't have to obey it. And if you're that spouse who casts doubt on the word of God, you think you're fooling everybody by sounding intelligent. You're really just doing it so you don't have to obey it and seem right in not obeying it. I'm calling you out. That's why I've got family members who I love dearly who don't believe this book is true. But when you talk to them, it boils down to the fact that they don't want it to be true. That way they can justify not obeying it. That's a scoffer, somebody who casts doubt or mocks truth. They do it because they have a secondary benefit that pleases them. Look at the next verse. It says, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Come on, you Christians have been talking about God's return now for 2,000 years. And all I can tell you is we're one day closer. It's coming. If you pay attention to the Bible and what's going on around you, you'll see it. It says, all things continue as they were from the beginning, beginning of the creation. It's called shifting the burden of proof. They want us to prove it. This has been the collective thinking of humanity for thousands of years, but now in the last 150, they don't want to believe it. Now, why? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. That means they're dumb on purpose. They do this on purpose that the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We're going to talk about that next week. It's going to be very important. That's the creation. They're ignorant of how things were created, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, that's the flood, they're ignorant of the flood, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what I want you to understand is people are willingly ignorant. They don't want to believe the creation, the flood, or what's about to come in God's timeline. Now, I told you it's two different worldviews. You've got the creationist worldview, which we'll look at in a second, but the evolutionist believes that everything has gone on the same way it's always has. Look at verse 4 there. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That is the very definition of evolution. It's called uniformitarianism. Look it up in Google. Uniformitarianism teaches that everything that's happening now has been happening since the beginning of time. And it's been happening the same way at the same rate. Now, I find it interesting that 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Peter wrote in his letter what we would be thinking today. And he did it accurately. Now, you tell me how that worked out. Huh? Because they teach, it's taught in, I went to public school my entire life. It was taught in our first grade books, before many people can even read, that 4.5 billion years ago. Wait a minute, these kids can't even read. Is that education or indoctrination? That the earth evolved, there's that word again. Well, preacher, don't you believe in evolution? Well, what kind are you talking about? There's six different kinds of evolution. One is cosmic evolution. That's where all the sun and moon and the stars came, the origins of space and matter, excuse me. When you look at the universe around us, what we see is that it doesn't obey the laws of science. That the idea of evolution and Big Bang doesn't do that. We don't see the evidence of it. We've got moons that are going in opposite directions. We've got planets that are going opposite directions. They're not following the natural laws. Why? Because evolution is not how God did it. What about chemical evolution? How that all of the periodic table evolved from helium and hydrogen? If you actually take a minute and read that and go and study what uranium is, there's no way you can fuse it. You can fuse uranium from hydrogen. They'll say, well, it took the stars to do it. Well, that's kind of a chicken and an egg problem, isn't it? Because you got to have the stars to fuse the chemicals, but you got to have the chemicals to make the stars. They still can't tell you where all that stuff came from. Then we've got the origin of life, how that the origin of life came from a complex soup. Nothing exploded at no time and created everything. And then it rained for a million years. It made soup. And out of that soup, there was a single-celled organism who found something to eat and someone to marry and have kids with. Pretty good trick when it's a big ocean, right? Now, let me ask you a question. When you're talking about evolution, which one are you talking about? There's macroevolution, number five, where everything evolved from lesser forms of life. Really? Is that what you believe? Do you believe that the dog, the wolf, and the coyote, and the banana all had the same ancestor? Evolution teaches that 20 billion years ago there was a burp, that everything came from nothing at no time and developed into everything. And then 4.6 billion years ago, the earth formed. Then it rained for a million years. Don't know where all that came from. And then men evolved 3 million years ago. So in the beginning, there was a rock. That's really what evolution teaches. But the Bible says that the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, and the living creature after his kind. The Bible teaches the chicken came first. Then you got the egg. That's what the Bible teaches. So when you think about it, the two views are not in, can't be harmonized. So when you look at Darwin's Origin of the Species, what he's done is he's changed the word kind into species. Number six is the only type of evolution that is actually visible. That's called survival of the fittest and variation within kinds. But what they do is they hold up number six and go, see, all the other five are true. I believe that all the dogs in the world, how many breeds do we have actually that have come out in the last 100 years? They have what's called labradoodles. You don't want a labradoodle, do you? There's a labradoodle, there's a St. Bernard doodle, there's all these different doodles now that have come out, and peekapoos, and because they crossed the shih tzu, and then they got peekapoos and all this other garbage. And I bet every single dog in the world descended from one ancestor. It was a dog. Whether it had long hair or short hair, long legs or short legs, we've never seen a dog produce a non-dog. We've never seen a frog produce a non-frog. We've never seen a snake produce a non-snake. We've never seen a monkey produce a non-monkey. So there's three questions that evolution cannot answer, and that is, where did all the energy and matter come from? That's the first law of thermodynamics, that matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. Genesis 2:1 tells us where it all came from. It says that thus the heavens and the earth were finished, that God created it, and there is no more creation. Everything no longer can be created or destroyed, just like the first law of thermodynamics teaches. It's not in conflict with science. How about the second law of thermodynamics, where all the different laws came from? Gravity, centrifugal force, inertia. The second law of thermodynamics is everything tends from order to disorder. So things don't get better with time. They fall apart. That's what it teaches. But the Bible teaches that too. If you look here, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. See, evolutionists assume that if you add energy into a system, that it's going to overcome the second law of thermodynamics. But the problem is, energy is destructive if there's not a complex mechanism that can harness the energy and use it for good. We added the Japanese added energy to Pearl Harbor and didn't fix anything. We added energy to their cities and it didn't fix anything. We've been adding energy to the Middle East for decades. We haven't organized a thing. The only thing on the planet was God made, and that is chlorophyll, that takes that energy and uses it and harnesses it. But yet they still teach that 20 billion years ago there was this burp. They want it to become a religious versus scientific debate. The truth is, it's really the debate between two different belief systems. Because we're not against science. Science is you deriving data from observation and then testing and experimenting and seeing if you get the same results. That's what science is. Can two different people look at the world around us and come to two different conclusions? Yes, that's really what we're talking about. All right? And I'm going to try to hurry because last week I ran late. The Bible says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning. The Bible teaches that there was just God, and then he created. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, we see that today. You know, I carry an iPhone But Steve Jobs is not inside this phone. He's more complex. He is the cause of this. He is bigger, more complex, and more immense than the effect he created. It's the same thing with our universe. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So when is the beginning? When is it? When did it actually happen? How old is this earth you are walking on? So, well, if you want to know something, you ought to ask the manufacturer. They seem to know everything. In John chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. We know from John 1:14 that Word is Jesus. For by Him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Wait a minute. What about the thing? You know, they say that we know more about the moon than we do the bottom of the ocean. So that means there's probably stuff down there we've never seen. Now, the Bible says whether they be invisible or visible. So that means the stuff I've seen and the stuff I haven't seen. The stuff I can see and the stuff I can't see. All of it was created by Jesus. And it was created at the beginning. And He answered them. Now, this is your Lord and Savior talking right now. Matthew 19:4. That's Jesus who's actually uttering these words. And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning? Did Jesus not know when the beginning was? 25 times, your Lord and Savior quotes Genesis as authoritative. Now, we want to believe Him when He says, if you'll trust me, whosoever will go to heaven. You'll be forgiven. Put your faith and trust in me, and I have eternal life. In my Father's house are many mansions. I got all this waiting for you. And we want this to be true, and we believe it to be true, and our faith and trust is in His promises. But for some reason, when God speaks about how things are made, we're smarter. Now remember, God prophesied 2,000 years ago, this would be the prevailing thinking, and that we would deny His truth. That which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Do you understand God chose gender? He made it biological. And He defined it. So either Jesus is right or He's crazy. Either He's right and He's Lord or He was lying. So either the universe made itself, as Stephen Hawking says, or it was made by something greater than it. A Russian atheist astronomer said, there is either a God or there isn't. Both possibilities are frightening. So I say, if there is a God, find out who He is. Get to know Him. Find out what He wants. The Bible says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him. That means respect Him. Put Him first. Keep His commandments and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave to Him. You know, if there's no God, we're in trouble. Because the earth travels around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour and nobody's at the wheel. Is that what you believe? Sir Isaac Newton said, when I see how close we are to the sun and how perfect it is, there has to be a designer. So four great questions. Who am I? Well, evolution says you're nothing. You're just an ape who evolved. Learned how to use tools. But the Bible says you're a special creation of God. You're the object of His affection. Did you know Jesus did not come to die for the humpback whales? He didn't die for the red sequoias or any other endangered species. Jesus came for souls of human beings. He came to die for our sin. You're somebody special because you're created by God. Number two, where'd you come from? Well, if evolution is true, well, you just evolved. Where'd you come from? You came from a God who made you in His own image. Why are you here? You have no purpose if evolution is true. Just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. But for God, no. If you're alive, if you're drawing breath, the Bible says that a live dog is better than a dead lion. Where there's life, there's hope. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. You have a purpose. Where are you going when you die? Well, if evolution is true, you're going to become worm food. You're going to get recycled back into the elements. You had no purpose to life. When you die, we're just going to put you back in the ground. You're going to become dirt. But if God's word is true, you'll walk on streets of gold by a crystal sea. In earshot of the heavenly choir, you'll behold the face of God for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, John 3:36. So the question is, was it a big bang that made everything from nothing? What an accident, or was it an incredible design with a smart designer? See, we get all of our data as Bible believers straight out of Genesis. So how old is the earth? Well, if you take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 5, there's no graph in the Bible, but you can graph it out. You can start marking out. The Bible says in Genesis 5, and I've done this, it's a really neat little project. You take your Bible and a ruler and a legal pad, and you just start graphing it out. Adam lived, verse number 3 of chapter 5, Genesis 5, 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son and called his name Seth. Now, I admit, the first two boys were Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, and God told Cain to get, you know, to go, to leave. He ejected him from Adam's presence and said, go on, get. So we're talking about Seth now. This is the third son. So Adam lived 130 years from the day he was created. 130 years later, he gave birth to Seth, a boy, and called him Seth. Then Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Enos lived 90 years. Look at that, verse number 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. So when you start to graph this out and add up all the ages, you find out that God created the heavens and the earth, created Adam on the sixth day. 4,000 BC, give or take. 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. 2,000 years after the birth of Christ is where we are today. So when you graph this out, you're like, wow, these people lived an incredibly long time. Next week, we're going to talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk about why did they live so long? What was so different about the Garden of Eden and life before the flood that made things so big and so in the world so inhabitable? There are a lot of Christians who don't believe in this. They don't believe it's true. They're trying to put the two things together, and they call it the gap theory. How that there are millions of years, or at least thousands of years, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There's some well-meaning Christians who do this, and you'll see them. They're listed here, all right? But the truth is, it's not true. Because their belief is, between the first two verses, there's all the geologic eras. There's a pre-Adamite rebellion when Lucifer fell and became the god of this earth. And they all point to this one verse in Genesis 1:28. Well, God said to replenish the earth, Brother Mix. That means refill it. In 1611, the word replenish meant fill. It wasn't for another 50 or 60 years that it started to change and mean both fill and refill. And now it just means full. Or refill, excuse me. You think, wait a minute. God said he would preserve his word. That's true, but he didn't say he'd preserve the English language. Because no longer does the word gay mean what it meant 250 years ago. The word cool today no longer means what it meant 250 years ago. Words change. The time, it's faulty thinking. The problem with the gap theory is it was invented in 1814. It wasn't what people believed. It puts death before Adam. It puts the, because some of you I know have struggled with this. It puts the fall of Satan before day 7. Remember what it said at the end of day 6? And God saw all that he created and everything was good. Was Satan good? Day 1? Yeah. Was Satan good? When did Satan fall? Well, if he had fallen before day 7, God couldn't say everything he's created, because he created Satan, is good. It also violates a bunch of other scriptures. You'll find that the Bible says we're standing on the first earth, that Adam was the first man. Evolution teaches that death brought man into the world, but the Bible teaches that man brought sin and death into the world. And as I said, Revelation 21 says, no, we're standing on the first earth. So how old is the earth? Well, the Bible teaches that it's about 6,000 years. Well, what about that day is a 1,000 years thing? Well, when you read it in context, you find out it's not talking about creation. It's talking about the relative longevity of God versus man. We're nothing. He's everything. We're finite. He's eternal. So when he says a day to him is like 1,000 years to us, he doesn't age. So when you think about it, if the gap theory is true, well, then he created the plants on day three, but he didn't create the sun and moon and stars and all that stuff until 1,000 years later. It's kind of hard to have plants without sun. Then the bugs weren't created for another day, which if it was 1,000 years, that means you don't have pollination. The gap theory is not true. God created the heavens and the earth. You know what the other one they like to throw at us is, who did Adam's sons marry? Because the Bible says that Cain went out and built a city and had a wife. And did he find his wife there? Did he marry a subhuman, a Neanderthal girl, or did he? No, the Bible says he went there and knew his wife. He didn't say he went there and found his wife. So who did Adam's sons marry? Well, the Bible says in Genesis 5:4, in the days of Adam, after he begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And how many kids can you have in 800 years? How many ever watch that show on Lifetime, The Duggars? They got 19 kids in 22 years. I was told of a family up in Minnesota that had 20 kids under the age of 21. It's cold in Minnesota. Huh? How many kids can you have? You have a bunch. Right? My mother was 49 when she had me. There's still time for some of y'all. Adam's sons married sisters. Well, hold on a minute. There was no other choice. It wasn't like they could go online. Right? Right? These were all the girls they were. Number two, who are you going to report them to? You ever think of that for just a second? Number three, there was no laws against it for 2,500 years when Moses wrote the books of Leviticus. By the way, Abraham was married to his half-sister. Do you forget that? That's why he told the Egyptian Pharaoh, this is my sister. That's why he told that other king, this is my sister. She was his half-sister and he's married to her. Okay? Now, and when you think of genetic similarities, Adam married his rib. So there you go. So the thing is, guys, when you map out what the Bible says, you find out that people lived an extremely long period of time. And Noah's dad, Lamech, would have known Adam firsthand and all these people. Adam could have passed down information of what the Garden of Eden was like firsthand to Noah's father. You know, it's funny. Imagine going back for the family reunion and saying, so, Grandpa Adam, what was it like when the first woman ate the first man out of house and home? I like those jokes. Those are funny. I had a lady in Arkansas after I said that, goes, where would you men be if you didn't have us? In the garden. I know, right? So after the flood, people still lived pretty long, right? And so Jacob would have known Shem until he was 56 years old. When Jacob turned 56, Shem, who got off the ark, actually died. So Shem could have passed down pre-flood knowledge to all of these different people, including Jacob. Now remember, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, Jacob went before Pharaoh and was introduced to Pharaoh because Joseph was now number two in charge of the nation. And Pharaoh's like, dude, how old are you? And look what Jacob says. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not, look at that phrase, have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers. What? 130? And you don't think, wait, you're saying that's nothing? Well, yeah, if there's guys around the corner who are 400 and 500 and 600 years old, you don't feel real old at 130. Think about it. Then the Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Was Jesus lying? Was he crazy? Did he not understand modern science? Or was he right? So why is this a decisive issue? Because if Christianity is credible, it's because Jesus is credible. And Jesus is only credible if the Bible is credible. Now, there's numerous scientific ways to prove the age of the earth. Remember last week we talked about if you went scuba diving and you found a chest of gold coins at the bottom of the ocean, wouldn't that be so cool? Huh? You ever dream about that? Well, you guys need to dream some more. And how would you know when the ship sank? Well, you would look at the dates on the coin. Do you go for the oldest coin in the box to tell when the ship sank? No, you look at the one that's got the most recent date to figure out when the ship sank. This is called a limiting factor. And there are hundreds of limiting factors, and I'm going to try not to bore you to death. But our population on the earth has reached 7.8 billion people. So National Geographic says everybody agrees that there was only about a quarter billion people at the time of Christ. There's only about a billion people at 1800. And then it's just gone up exponentially. Well, we shouldn't be surprised because the Bible said that God told Adam and Eve and Noah and his sons, he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. Have lots of kids. This is in direct violation to what Satan wants. Why? Because in Genesis 3, Satan was told that there would be a man born one day that would crush his head. So why is it he's into killing? Where do you think the idea that we need to kill off 350,000 people a day to get us the world's population back down to 500 million? Because we're killing the earth. Where do you think that came from? From the one who wants to destroy all human life. Because one day there'll become a man who is born who will stomp his head. Well, that person's Jesus. For thus the Lord hath created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Next week, we're going to talk about the Garden of Eden. The world that was before the flood is not it's the same planet, but it's a different condition than it is today. Look, if man's been around for 3 million years, why isn't the population bigger? Don't tell me it's wars. Not when we're at a billion at 1800 and now 7.8 billion just 200 years later. Listen, if evolution's true, there should be 150,000 people per square inch on this planet. We've been around for 3 million years. They say the DNA had a bottleneck. Yeah, 8 people, 4,000 years ago. All right? Because why? Because about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there's a flood where only 8 people survived. We see stars die all the time. They're called novas and supernovas. We find a new one about every 25 or 30 years, one blows up. How come there's only about 300 of them out there that we can find? Still only says there's about... That would mean that God did create the heaven. That's one of the limiting factors. There should be more of them. There should be millions of them. We are told that stars, in this textbook, the stars go from red giants to white dwarfs over billions of years. Then why does Egyptian hieroglyphics call Sirius a red star, 2000 B.C.? Why is it called a red star in 50 B.C.? Why is it called a red star in 150 A.D., but today it's a white star? I guess it don't take billions of years. The planets should have cooled off by now and gone dead. But we still have planets out there with strong magnetic fields and atmospheres. Saturn's rings are unstable. They shouldn't have rings because they're constantly expanding. If they'd been constantly expanding for 4 billion or 5 billion or 20 billion years, they shouldn't exist anymore. Our only satellite's the moon. The moon's getting farther away. Don't freak out. There's nothing you can do about it. But that means it was closer, doesn't it? Well, that explains a lot. Because when you do the inverse square law, that means the tides would have been 9 times what they are now. They just wash over everything. Every single, you know, however, we don't care about the tides in Virginia, but on the coastline, you care about the tides. But that explains what happened to the big, tall dinosaurs. They got mooned. No, I mean, it's funny, but you think about it. There's more limiting factors, and I don't want to bore you to death. We put these pads on the bottom of the space lander because we were told over billions of years there should have been several miles of dust built up on the moon's surface. That's why the ladder's 18 inches too short. You ever ask yourself that why? Because they were expecting it to sink in the billions of years of dust collated on the earth. Turns out there's only about 6,000 years of dust. You know, I have a theory about that. 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, it was a flood. Why do we still have comets? Comets are constantly losing their tails, constantly losing material. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Why do we still have comets? Well, about 6,000 years ago is when God created the heavens and the earth. That's why we still have them. Magnetic fields are weakening. We've lost 10% of the earth's magnetic field. That's why radiocarbon dating doesn't work. It's not accurate. Here's the Volosevich mammoth, carbon dated at 29,500 years. And another part of it, of the same mammoth, was dated at 44,000 years. That's a slow birth when you think about it, right? Well, all of this is about Pangaea. They want you to believe that all of the continents were connected at one time. Pastor, don't you believe that all the continents were connected? Well, what they don't tell you is they had to take and cut off 40% of Africa and get rid of Central America and Mexico to make this little Pangaea idea work. But did you know that the continents are still connected? Did you know that? If you take all the water away, the continents are connected. They've always been connected. It's just the lower parts, now that the flood's over, is full of water. You know, the earth is slowing down. The earth is slowing down. We lose a second. We have to add a second to the earth's clock every 3 years or so. Brother Phil works for the Naval Conservatory. He's Father Time. He's the one who provides you military people accurate time. And they have to add a second to the clock. Now, don't worry. There's nothing you can do about it. It's slowing down. It's been slowing down ever since the beginning. And they put in what's called a leap second. Did you know it's the spin of the earth that creates the Coriolis effect and the winds? So let me ask you a question. If it's going slower today, that means it was going faster in the past. You know, I did the math. If you add a second to the world's clock every 3 years, and you times that by a billion, you know how fast the earth was traveling back then if the earth is billions of years old? That's really what happened to the dinosaurs. They just blew off. What I did was, is I figured it out. God says he created the earth 6,000 years ago. Do you realize if we add a second, if we take away a second to the clock for every 3 years, after 6,000 years, Adam would have only lost 30 minutes. He wouldn't have cared. He doesn't have a phone or a watch to check it with. But that's the only difference in time. Would have been 30 minutes over 6,000 years. Well, I have a theory about that. God created the heavens and earth, and about 4,400 years goes the flood. Why is it that the Sahara Desert, the largest desert on the planet, has been tracked and measured at just at 4,000 years old? It's the biggest one on the planet, and it's growing. But its growth has been tracked by it was a government job. They watched how fast it grew, how fast the desert grew. Why is the oldest desert 4,000 years? Because it's hard to have a desert under a flood. Isn't that interesting? God created the heavens and the earth, and there was a flood. We still have oil wells with pressure. You're like, well, that's the overburden. No, the pressure is 20,000 PSI. That's more than the overburden provides. Talk to anybody in the oil business. They should have leaked off all these years. Ice coring machines. We go down and core through the ice, and they have these rings, and they call them annual rings. And there's 10,000 feet of ice built up on Greenland. And they've dug down in there and pulled out samples, and they call them annual rings, you know, summer, because what happens is it snows, and then it warms up, and it melts and becomes ice, and then we get more snow. The problem is they forgot about the lost squadron. In 1942, we had a squadron of planes heading to Europe, ran out of gas, landed on the Greenland glacier. Thank you. I need some more coffee. Well, this rich guy from Kentucky got this great idea. I'll go find one and bring it home. When he got there in 1992, he used ground-penetrating radar and found out that they were 263 feet down in the snow. That it had built up that many layers of snow in just 1942 to 1992. You do the math. So they found it, they bored down to it, they disassembled it, they took it out, took it back to Middleburg, Kentucky, and it's in the museum and it flies today. But when the guy was asked, do you ever notice the ice rings? He said, yeah. He said, well, was there 50 ice rings? He said, no, there were hundreds. Well, how do you get hundreds of ice rings in 50 years? Because it's warm, cold, warm, cold. Y'all live in Virginia. If you don't like the weather, stick around, it'll change. How many times did it get warm, cold dust this week? Right? They're not annual rings, but the textbook says they're annual rings. There's plenty of time. after the flood for all of the ice everywhere. See, it's all part the same thing as the geologic column. They measure the age of the dirt by the fossils. But when you read the fine print, they measure the age of the fossils by the dirt. But all across the world, you find petrified trees growing up through all the different rock layers. This one is in a coal mine in Tennessee. You've got the bottom of the petrified tree coalified. It's coal. Then the middle of it is petrified into rock, and the top of it is in a different seam of coal. Somebody is either stupid, which can be fixed, or they're lying. Because the only place the geologic column actually exists is the textbooks. Here's a fossilized fish giving birth. You talk about a long birth. Here's petrified firewood. It's been chopped. They didn't use it. Set outside. Turned to stone. Here's the petrified leg of a cowboy in the boot. We call him the limestone cowboy. 80,000 tons of sediment is dumped into the Gulf of Mexico every hour. That's what this textbook says. Well, let me ask a question. If the earth is billions of years old, why hasn't the Gulf of Mexico filled up? Well, I have a theory about that. About 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, and half that delta washed out in an hour. You know, when Mount St. Helens erupted, it carved 70-foot deep canyons in a matter of an hour. You're like, huh. The oldest organism on the planet, I'm going to make a guess, is less than 4,400 years old. This textbook says this is the oldest living organism. It's a bristlecone pine, and it's at 4,300 years. Why is the oldest living organism less than... Oh, I have a theory about that. God created the heavens and the earth, and it's 4,400 years ago there was a flood. The coral reef around Brisbane, Australia, got damaged during World War II with boat anchors and torpedoes and things of that nature. So the environmentalists went out to watch it grow back. That's a government project. And they measured how fast it grew. Do you realize that they marked the age of the Great Barrier Reef at 4,200 years? So if life has been on this planet for 3 million years, why don't we have a bigger reef? Well, I have a theory about that. God created the heavens and the earth. About 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. Look, I can give you hundreds of these, and I don't want to bore you to death, but you've been to caverns, and they say, don't touch the stalactites. Don't touch the stalagmites. That's the other one, isn't it? Did I get that right? And why, they grow about 2.5 inches every 10,000 years. Really? This is underneath the Lincoln Memorial. It grew from 1922 to 1960. Here's a bat that died and is covered up with flowstone, didn't have time to decompose. Here's a mine that 55 years later, the stalactites are coming off the ceiling and the mites are off the floor. See, there's just all these different limiting factors. We don't see evolution that teaches that the earth is 4.some billion years old. It makes no sense. The mountains would have eroded away. We wouldn't have fossils still above sea level. Niagara Falls would have already ate its way back to Lake Erie because as the water flows this way, it eats the rock this way. 4.7 feet a year. Well, they'll say, well, the textbook says it's only been around 9,000 years. Yeah, but I got a theory about that. 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, and half of that washed out in the first couple hours. So anyway, I don't want to bore you with it, but there's just every year the sea gets saltier, about 3.6% salt today. And you think, that's not a lot of salt, but yeah, you still can't drink it. If the earth is 4 billion years old, why isn't it saltier? Why can't I just walk from here across the salt to England? Well, we have freshwater crocs and saltwater crocs. Yeah, I know. I'll bet you a dollar they all came from one. That adapted. Because going from fresh water to salt water is not a big leap. Going from a rock to a croc is a huge leap. These are called limiting factors. But the origins of all of our writing systems are less than 6,000 years old. Why is it that the oldest written languages are less than 6,000 years old? Did you know that that the year 2000 was 4,700? In the calendar for the Chinese. It was 5760 in the Hebrew calendar. The Saxons in England had a genealogy of their kings going all the way back to Adam. The Danes and Norwegian kings went all the way back to Noah. You didn't hear about that, did you? The oldest written reliable records are less than 6,000 years old. Why? I have a theory about that. God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. Look, you and I who went to public school would sit 5 days a week and be told, this is a storybook. Day six, we'd sit Saturday morning cartoons, and we were told by Hanna-Barbera that this is a storybook and the earth is billions of years old. And then when your kids show up on Sunday morning and we tell them this is true, they're bored stiff. Is this education or indoctrination? The Bible says beware, be on guard, lest any man spoil you. That means steal from you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, these are ideas that men have come up with that the universe around us does not support through physical evidence. After the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Do you understand that was written almost 2,000 years ago? And Paul used the word science, falsely called science. So after your kids spend all this time, and I'm not against public schools, what I'm telling you is we ought to teach science. That's what we ought to teach, because science is what you can observe and test. You know, it was a born-again Christian who created the CT machine, the sonogram machine, the X-ray machine. Don't let people tell you that creationism ruins creativity and exploration. That's false. Just because over half of the federally funded scientists in America believe in Darwin evolution doesn't make it true. They have a long history of being wrong. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let me ask a question. There either is a God or there isn't. Either he did what he said he did or he didn't. Either he can save you and take you to heaven, or he can't. So what are you going to believe? What is your faith and trust in? Either he did or he didn't. Either he will come back or he won't. You see, God made everything. That means God owns everything. And God made the rules. And we have all broken the rules. But he said that sin has to be punished. So he said, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. You can't live that perfect life, so I will. You can't die for your sins and rise again, so I will. He's our substitute. So if you died today, bro, where would you be when you wake up? What address will you wake up at? See, you're going to be dead a long time, so you need to get this right. See, we believe that Jesus died on a cross, and we cling to that and we depend on it. That's how we're saved. We know that it's true. If he's true about that, why isn't he true about the other things he said? And for you and I who are born again, who've made this decision and have called upon Christ to be saved, what are we doing with our life? One of these days, you'll be laid out here in front of this pulpit in a box. All you got is the time between the day you were born and the day you died to affect eternity. You have to make the decision for Christ here. That's true. We understand that. But for those of you like me who've already made that decision, what are we doing? You know, I got a new truck. Well, it's not new, but it's new to me. I love it. Don't fall in love with it. It ain't going home with you. It's going home with me. One day it's going to rust out and it's going to burn. You know what's unique about my truck? Nothing. Because the ashes of my truck's going to look like the ashes of your truck. When you're dead, your career's over. All those accolades you got, all those things, they die with you. Nobody cares. Nobody remembers these things. Why? Because they weren't eternal. And if you're a born-again believer, you were made to glorify God with the life you have between this date and that date. All you have is the dash. What are you doing with it? See, it's easy to say nothing and hide as a Christian. Go to school tomorrow. Don't tell anybody you were at church. What did you do this weekend? Oh, we did such and such. Just don't tell them you're a Christian. It's easy to go to work tomorrow and hide in your cubicle or in your office. Not talk about it. And not be that light in that dark place God has called you for. It's easy. It's easier. Because the truth is, the minute you say something, the devil puts a target on your back. It's true. But the only thing that will survive this life is what you do for Christ. So what are you doing? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Bible says to put God first. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Our Father and our God, we love you. There is ample evidence of your truth. There's ample evidence that the things you have said are true. Father, give us the courage to testify. Give us the courage to tell others about you. Give us the courage, Father, to do your will, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. The altar is open today, brothers and sisters. And today you have an opportunity to come to God and to offer yourself. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want your things. He just wants your heart. You know, it's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that really concern me. It's the things I do. Because what I understand is that there I am accountable to my Creator. The one who loved me, created me, saved me, keeps me, empowers me, provides for me. The Bible says that when we come to realize how much He loves us, we'll be compelled to love Him back. Maybe today you're having a struggle loving Him. First, come to understand how much He loves you. If you'd like to know more about that, come forward and let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together. Our faith and trust is not in a pastor or a church or a denomination. Our faith is in God's holy word. The one He revealed Himself to us. The way He did all that through His word. The promises He made. The things He chose to document there was for our good, for our learning, for our profit. Because we needed it. Now, if you're saved and you know it, but you've never been baptized scripturally by immersion, you know, it's the first act of obedience. It's the first thing you're commanded to do after you trust Christ as your Savior. Won't you come forward and present yourself, and we'll set a date for you to be baptized. Come.
Come to the altar.
God wants you to be a part of a scriptural church that's teaching you. You've been saved, been baptized. Let's join the church. Let's become part of the family.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
God did not save you to sit. He saved you to serve. To take the truth to those who don't know it. Won't you commit now?
Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We can't help but love you, Father, because we realize just how much you love us. I pray, Father, that as we go from this place, you would help us to tell others about what we've experienced. what it is we know for true and for sure. And Father, that we would be that witness in this dark world. I ask, Father, please, that you would let us cross paths with people this week that have a desire to know, that we can just share from our heart our experience, our story. And Father, we know it's true. We know it's true. And God, we want to share. Bless us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother Johnny, come.